Our scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, the last paragraph of chapter 4, the verses 32 to 37. Listen as I read this portion of the Holy Scripture. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this truth of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at this Spirit-filled church, that we may see in it something of a model, that we too may be Spirit-filled. To be Spirit-filled through the powerful preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that there may truly be a sense of unity and community among us. Dear Father, bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is a beautiful thing. The church is the oldest institution in the world. The church actually began in paradise. Adam and Eve were part of the church. It wasn't called the church, but it was the church. Two or three gathered, there they were, Adam and Eve. The church has existed in the mind of God from all eternity. What is the church? It is the gathering together of those whom God has chosen from all eternity. By His Word, He's called by His Word and Spirit, in the unity of true faith, of which you and I can say we are and ever will be members of it. The church is a body of Jesus Christ. The Bible uses some beautiful metaphors of the church. I used one with the boys and girls this morning. The human body is a metaphor. It's a picture of the church. The human body is made up of an awful lot of bones. At one time, I had to know every one of them. I had to memorize the number of bones in our body, every one. And I had to have an exam on that. I don't remember the names of all the bones, but I know the big ones, the femur, the tibia. Anyway, we have a host of bones in our body, and every bone is important. Have you ever broken a bone? Maybe you have. I know I broke this bone already, this bone that connects the knuckle to the wrist, that bone. I broke it. I was a catcher in baseball. And I was catching, and the batter hit me right there with a bat. And it broke that bone. It was really painful. And when I went to the doctor, my dad brought me to the doctor. He had to pull it and put it in place. And if that wasn't really painful, and then he had to wrap it and put it in a cast so that the bone could heal. My point is that every bone is important. Not only is every bone important, every nerve is important. And there are nerves all over our body. You have a nervous system. So do I. We all have a nervous system. And the nerves are all connected. It is an incredible picture. We all have a heart. One heart. Don't have two. Only one heart. And that heart is the strongest muscle in our body. And that muscle keeps pumping blood through the entire circulatory system so that every part of our body is fed by oxygen, which is carried by the blood to every cell in your body. Every cell in our body, and there are billions of cells, every one of those cells is fed oxygen by our blood. And if there's a problem, if the blood pressure is too low and the blood doesn't get everywhere, there's a problem. If the blood pressure is too high and it forces pressure on the sides of those arteries, that's a problem. So we have to keep our blood pressure under control, and there's marvelous medications to do that. Every part of our body is important, and it's all connected. It's incredible how everything is connected. If your daughter has long hair and you touch the end of her hair, she doesn't see that you touch it because it's behind her. She feels it. You can feel if someone touches your hair. It is incredible. So there's a nervous system. There's a skeletal system. There's a circulatory system. And then there's a whole system to get rid of that which is not good in your body. So you've got the kidneys that clean the blood and take out of the blood that which is not good to stay in it. Your kidneys clean up your blood. And God has given us two kidneys. Some of us only have one. Me, I only have one. I had a kidney removed in 1994. That's 23 years ago. Because there was cancer in it. And I thank God every day that by means of CAT scan, X-ray, ultrasound, they could find that kidney cancer in that right kidney. And on June 22, 1994, my right kidney was removed. But the doctor said, you can live with one. You can live with one kidney. But everything in your body is important for the well-being of the whole body. Everything is important. Even a little toenail. Everything is important. So that's an illustration, it's a metaphor that the Lord uses to describe the church, the body. Christ is the head of the body, and all of us are members of it. And there's no one unimportant. Let no one say, I don't count for anything. I'm a nobody. No, there is no nobody in the church. Everyone is important. Even little children. Even old people. They may think I'm no longer of any use. It's not true. You are important. Everybody in the church is important. Just like every part of your body is important for the well-being of the whole. Another metaphor that the Lord uses for the church is marriage. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The church is the bride of Christ. When was the plan for that marriage devised and created? That plan was from all eternity. God planned a church who would be the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be the bridegroom. And a dowry had to be paid for the bride, the payment to receive a bride. And that payment was the death of Jesus Christ. He paid the price of sin. He made us his bride by the purchase of our lives, the purchase of our souls. He bought it with his own precious blood. He died upon the cross that we might be redeemed and saved and made his bride, his precious bride. He loves his bride so much. He has gone on ahead of us. And he's in heaven now preparing a home for his bride. And when Jesus comes again, that will be the great marriage of Christ and his bride. I mean, it's a marvelous picture. Jesus is with us and in us. And he has purchased us as his own possession. And he will present us by and by without spot or wrinkle in his presence. So marriage, another beautiful picture of the church, is a tree. A tree. A tree has to bear fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he will cut off. And every branch in me that does bear fruit, he will prune so that it will bring more fruit. So we are part of his body, part of his life, part of his bride, part of the branches in the vine. He also pictures the church as the flock of sheep with its shepherd. And Jesus is a good shepherd. He leads us into his field. He gives us food to eat, water to drink, and he keeps us. He says, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. And I know my sheep. Every one of them, I know them. And I call them by name. And they follow me. And my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So those are some of the pictures in the Bible about the church. The human body, marriage, tree, flock. What a wonderful picture it is of the church. You want to see a beautiful church? Beautiful church is found in the Bible. The New Testament church was born on Pentecost. That's the New Testament church. There was an Old Testament church that existed ever since paradise. Adam and Eve were part of that. There was a church in the wilderness. There's a church all through the ages, actually. But the New Testament church was born on Pentecost. You want a description of it? The first description of the New Testament church is given in Acts 2. The passage I just read from Acts 4 is the second picture of the church. The first one is Acts 2. And they, that is the 3,000 who were converted on that Pentecostal Sunday, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. and day by day attending the temple together and breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's the first description of the New Testament church. The first one is Acts 2. Now we have Acts 4, and it's the second description of the church. It's the second one. There's an interlude between the first and the second presentations of the church. And the interlude was when Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple gates. And that just brought about a wonder. It was awe-inspiring to see that man who had been a lame man for 40 years healed. Not only healed, but running, jumping, praising God with them. And that just raised a great wonder among the people, but it raised the ire and the anger of the leadership in Jerusalem. There was an interlude. And we saw that interlude the last couple, 3-4 weeks. The Sanhedrin was furious because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were the liberals of the day. And they wanted no part of this resurrection. And here, this man, there's no explanation of why he was better. His lameness was gone. He was no longer what he was. What's the explanation? It just didn't happen by magic. It was the risen Christ. He is alive. You thought you had killed him, but he was raised from the dead. There's nothing that could keep him down. He is alive and well, and he made this lame beggar healthy. Well, they were furious. They put the apostles in prison, but they couldn't say anything against them because look at the evidence. It was overwhelming. That was an interlude between the first description of the church and the second. And now we come to the second description of the church. There was a difference. The first, after 3,000 were saved, and now the number is up to 5,000. Talk about church growth. That was marvelous growth. It's up to now 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. I mean, these new converts were all together. I mean, what an awesome thing. There were 11 disciples, not Judas. He was gone. But now Matthias, so there's 12. Each one probably had their group whom they were responsible for, because they all continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. That was the description of this group, of the church. That was the church. And so each one of the apostles, anointed by the Spirit, on Pentecost they had the tongues of fire on them. And now they're dealing with these new converts. What an awesome thing. And they were all of one heart and soul. I mean, these people were committed. They were inspired. Something new had truly happened to them. Something dramatic. They were not what they used to be. They're new people. The old indeed is past and the new has come. Their new creation in Christ. They are united to the risen Christ. The risen Christ, even though he bodily is in heaven, but with his Spirit, majesty, grace, and power, he was not absent from them or us, not even for a moment. Jesus was among them, the risen Christ. The past was taken care of by his blood. He forgave our sins. He died upon the cross. He paid the ransom for our salvation. and they could sing of their Redeemer and His wondrous love to them. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse He set them free. No wonder they're filled with the Spirit. And we read in this beautiful passage, great grace was on them all. They were just filled with the Spirit. Talk about a Spirit-filled church there it was. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. And that marvelous body of Jesus Christ was united. One heart and one soul. Now the word heart in the Bible doesn't actually mean our physical heart. It uses that word because your physical heart is the very center of your life. Your heart is the center. Or as Proverbs 4 verse 21 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart are all the issues of life. And when Jesus explained the first and great commandment, He says, love the Lord with all your heart, first of all. The heart is the center, the concentration point of everything in your life. It's your heart. That's why in the Bible it says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Because if the Lord has our heart, He has us all. Like the song that Lori sang, take my heart, O Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. The heart is the center. Now this passage says, this body of Christ, these 5,000 who are united steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, these people had one heart. There was one heart that united them all. Now our heart beats. Our heart pumps blood. The heart of that body of Christ, the heart of you and of this body of Christ, gathered here together, Seventh Reformed Church, we're part of that body of Jesus Christ, and we have a heart too. There's a heart of this church, and it's you. And that heart pumps blood. And the blood is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who pulsates through every part and parcel and capillary of our body. And it did there. They were of one heart and soul. Now the word soul in the Greek is psuche. Psychology comes from that, the study of the soul. That's what psychology is. The psuche, the soul, is that which breathes. That's that which animates the body, is the soul. And so this body of Christ, called the church here in this passage, has one heart and one soul. It is united in one glorious purpose. That's the church. The church is one. And in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle talks about the church as one body. It has many, many parts. The church has great diversity. There's a diversity of language. There's a diversity of culture. There's a diversity of background. All kinds of different people in the church. Now, we are mainly Northern Europeans, but you can go down into Brazil, and there you'll see another whole body of Jesus Christ. Pastor Eric, who works in evangelism here, is from Brazil. He comes from a body of Christ there. Different language, different culture, but one heart, one soul, one blood. Ruth Dykstra, who just went to be with the Lord, she is united now with the body of Christ above. Probably there are many there in heaven who were converted in Taiwan when she and Gerben were ministering there as medical missionaries. Different language, different culture, different different appearance and all the rest. Doesn't matter. There's one heart and one soul. No matter where that church exists over the entire world, it's one heart, one soul. Because Jesus Christ unites them. We do not create the church. It's not a creation of human beings. They didn't do it. Mankind is not the inventor of the church. It's Christ. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never, never prevail against it. Never. That church at one time in the history of the church, in the time of Elijah, Elijah said, I am only left. Everyone has gone after Baal. And the Lord said, Elijah, no, Elijah. You're not the only one left. I still have 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. I will build my church. It's God's idea. And God keeps it going. It will never, never disappear. You know, in the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe that there is and ever shall remain a holy Catholic, that is an adjective, it's not a noun. The word Catholic is a descriptive word of the church. It means it's universal. From every tribe, people, tongue, and nation, that church comes to expression everywhere where there are people, there's God's church. I will build my church. So it's God's idea from the beginning, from all eternity. And here we are as a body of Jesus Christ, united with one heart and one soul, being inspired by the resurrection of Christ, being empowered by the resurrection of Christ. That's what these apostles were giving testimony to. They were giving testimony in powerful preaching to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future. The past, our sins are forgiven. Present, He is with us now and never will leave us or forsake us. For future, He has a home in heaven for us. We can't lose. The church cannot lose. The church is a winner. Always will be. Because it's Christ's body. And He will preserve it and bless it. So that's who we are. It's who you are. A Spirit-filled church. United in Christ Jesus. With one heart and one soul. Now in that body of Christ, 3,000 after Pentecost, now it's up to 5,000 men, plus women and children, is characterized by something. That unity came to some concrete expression, some practical expression. Because there were in that body of believers some who had a great deal of this world's goods, and some who didn't have hardly any. This poor beggar was one of them. He begged. He had nothing. He begged at the temple gates. Now he's converted. He's a new man now, but he still doesn't have much of this world's goods. He's still got to have a house to live in. He's got to have a bed to sleep in. He's got to have food to eat. He just doesn't have anything. He's still poor, physically. Rich, he's rich spiritually. Oh my, he is so rich. He's never been richer. But he's poor physically. And the body, having one heart and one soul, they see that. And they say, now listen, we really must not have a single needy person among us. That was really the principle that God gave in the Old Testament too. I don't want any needy. Everybody's needs have to be met. And the Lord in the Old Testament gave some interesting rules about that. The year of Jubilee, all the slaves had to be set free. And on, there are interesting laws about that. The law of gleaning, the farmers had to leave some of their crop on their field so that the poor could have something to eat. I mean, that principle of caring for the needy is all through the Bible. And so this body, now up to 5,000 men plus women and children, there were needy among them. There were probably some widows among them whose husbands have passed away and who didn't have a breadwinner in their home, and the plight of a widow was really bleak in that day. And so the body, with one heart and one mind and soul, said, look, we got to take care of them. We've got to take care of the poor. They're among us, Jesus said. They remembered, he said, the poor you will always have with you, but me you will not always have. So we have to take care of the poor. And so what they did was, those who had plenty, they gave the extra and put it at the apostles' feet so that it might be distributed fairly among all the poor. So there would be no poor. Everybody would be cared for. Everybody would have some food to eat and a place to sleep and clothes to wear. And so, you know, the bottom line is, great grace was on them all in this Spirit-filled church. What a wonderful thing. And there was one man mentioned. His name is Joseph. The disciples called him, or the apostles called him, Barnabas, because he was a son of encouragement. He must have been a leader among that whole group. And he sold a piece of property and gave it to the money to the disciples, and they distributed it to those who had need. But notice that giving was always, always voluntary. It was always voluntary. It was not a mandate. And Paul brings this out in 2 Corinthians 8 too. We must give out of our heart. You know what kind of giver the Lord loves? I just love the Greek word for cheerful. You know what the Greek word for cheerful is? Hilaritos. Hilaritos. The Lord loves a giver who gives with hilarity. Hilaritos, that's the actual Greek word. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. It's never a mandate. The Lord never beats his people over the head and says, you got to give. No, no, no. It's got to be voluntary. It's got to be a gift from the heart. They have one heart and one soul, and they give out of that heart full of grace. See, giving is a joy in the church. It is. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when people love to give. Thanksgiving, yeah, that's one of the most, I don't know, blessed holidays, I think. It's great for preaching. I love to preach on Thanksgiving Day. Because everybody in church is happy. And they're thankful. The crops are in. And it's just wonderful. Thanksgiving. It's giving thanks, and it's showing it. And so that's what the church is. The church is a body, one heart, one soul. And they have compassion and love and concern, caring and sharing. There you have it. All because there's one Spirit, one Savior, one God who is over all, through all, and in all. That's us. We are that church. No wonder we could sing, I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. And everybody said, amen. Lord, bless this word unto our hearts. Thank you for the church. Thank you, Lord, that you preserve your church. You created your church, and you will watch over it till you come again and take your church to yourself. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.